Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
When you think about Lutheran history, you don't often think about martyrdom. Of course, 16th century reformer Martin Luther was threatened with martyrdom. He was actually threatened with execution. We probably, had he been executed, might regard him as a martyr. But there were martyrs in the Reformation, not only in the Lutheran Reformation, but also in the English Reformation. One of them who was martyred on this day, Robert Barnes. You might not know his name, but we regard him as a 16th century confessor and as a martyr. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to be talking about preaching in the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, how God's eternal decree in his heavenly courtroom for Christ's sake actually reaches and shapes the conscience of individual believers. That's about a half hour ahead here on Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about 16th century confessor and martyr Robert Barnes, remembered on this day for his martyrdom, Dr. Matt Phillips. He's Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's good to be here, and it's good to have you in Nebraska.
Why is Robert Barnes important to Lutherans today?
Because of his confession, mostly. He is one of the saints who came before us. He died for his confession of faith. He is a martyr, and he died for the confession of really the same faith we confessed in the Augsburg Confession.
So, paint the picture of history for us. This is a kind of complicated thing. We're not just talking about the Reformation in Northern Europe. We're talking now about the Reformation as it's moved across this channel, so to speak, or across to English speaking lands.
Right.
How did Barnes find himself on the wrong end of a British king's ire?
Right. Well, the Reformation really was a series of movements, these reform movements were bubbling up, might be a good metaphor, all over Europe and in the church and in society throughout the 15th and into the 16th century. Robert Barnes was part of, before he ever met Luther, was part of one of these type of reform movements in England. He had gone to university in France. He got a doctorate at Louvain, and I think that's France today. It might be Belgium today, but I might be wrong about that, on the continent. And he came back and was a member, was at Cambridge, at the university town of Cambridge. He became involved in really what was a reform movement, a people similar to Luther in England who were studying the scriptures and coming to see that much of what happened in the late medieval church was not the scriptural teaching of Christ.
So what's the involvement of the British crown in the whole
right.
Reformation thing? Give us an
yeah.
idea of how the English Reformation was
right.
proceeding at this point.
Yeah, the English Reformation, most people are familiar with who Henry VIII was because of the 6 wives, and that did play an interesting role in how the English Reformation came about, probably to the detriment of the Reformation in many ways, I would say. But Henry was a devout Roman Catholic for most of his life. Even after the Reformation, he remained very Catholic in his theology. He just wanted He just didn't want the Pope to tell him what to do anymore. And Henry had this problem, right, in the late 1520s. He was married to a woman named Catherine of Aragon, with whom he had had a daughter. She could no longer bear children. He needed a son in his mind to have an heir, which was very important for a king to have. And he fell in love with a young woman at court named Anne Boleyn and wanted to marry her. Her family had, for lack of a better term, Protestant leanings. And so he went out, as kings often had for centuries, and tried to get an annulment from the papacy through the church. And it was not forthcoming. And this event, known as the King's Great Matter, led to eventually the break in the about 1534, 1533-34, from England away from the papacy.
So why would one reform movement be hostile to another reform movement?
Well, because Henry really wasn't. He was very, for Henry, it was about his power, I think, and his prestige and trying to get his way in England. He adopted many of the ideas of the Reformation movement, like shutting down monasteries, for instance. And he shut down monasteries and took their wealth and then took it into his own treasury.
So it was of tremendous political advantage
for
Henry,
him to
jump on the Reformation bandwagon.
No doubt, but I don't think we could honestly say Henry ever really believed in the what we would call the either Lutheran or Reformed doctrines. He was what he practiced and what he actually implemented often were very Catholic teachings, like celibacy of the priest, of the Mass. He kept all these things. He just didn't want the Pope to tell him what to do anymore. It's kind of an odd. That's why it's often called the Heinrichian Church sometimes. And it got people in trouble because he was so wishy-washy. He went from one side to the other all the time.
So is it safe to say that Barnes and others like him, because he's not the only one executed at this time, Barnes and others like him probably ran afoul of the king, the king's political interests more than his theological sensibilities?
I would say it's a little bit of both. You could probably make both arguments, and there's a strong political argument there too. But Barnes also benefited in the 1530s at times from Henry's political interest. Barnes appealed to them. He was a diplomat for Henry in the 1530s, trying to get deals and alliances made with the German Lutherans, which never came through. One of the reasons why they never came through is, ironically, Dr. Luther would never approve of Henry's divorce of Catherine of Aragon.
Okay, talk about that a bit. What would Luther have thought of this?
Luther just did not believe the case was sufficient enough to allow for a divorce. And Luther and Henry have an interesting history. Henry penned a work that was probably ghostwritten by Thomas More in 1521 against Luther in defense of the seven sacraments. For that work, he received from the papacy the title Defender of the Faith, which he never gave up, by the way, even after he broke away from the papacy. And while they never met, they had an interesting history. Luther referred to Henry later as a tyrant, especially after he has Robert Barnes executed. And it's interesting that Luther would not approve of his divorce, although a lot of other people did. A lot of other universities actually looked at the case and said he had a case for a divorce or an annulment. The papacy never approved it. There were political reasons for that, too. Catherine of Aragon was the aunt of Emperor Charles V, and Charles V basically told the Pope, you're not going to approve this, or you're going to have real problems with me. So
everyone's involved in
yes.
this.
Yes. It's a fascinating story.
The Emperor, the Pope, by kind of extension, Luther himself.
Yes.
This would have been headline news for months and months.
Oh, yeah, for a decade or more. And it played into all the politics of the time because you had the growing division in the German Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, the German nation, between what was becoming, quote, the Protestant or Lutheran side, the Schmalkaldic League, which was a Lutheran defense league, and the Catholic League. And the Schmalkaldic League was trying to get Henry as an ally.
Was there any alliance there between those Lutherans who were trying to defend themselves militarily against the
Pope? Ultimately, no, because Henry would not agree to the Augsburg Confession. And that's what ultimately got Robert Barnes and others in trouble in 1540, is Henry would not agree to the Augsburg Confession. Henry published something in 1539 or had published something called the Six Articles, which basically said you've got to agree in the sacrifice of the Mass, celibacy of priests, all these things. And if you don't agree with this, then you're going against the church. And that's ultimately why Robert Barnes was executed. He was arrested because he preached essentially Lutheran doctrine, justification, and other ideas that got him in trouble. He was arrested, and then in 1540, July 30th, 1540, burned at the stake for heresy.
We have to kind of adjust our thinking, because for us it's difficult to conceive of a time when, in kind of the height of civilization here,
yes,
it was illegal.
Yes.
This is not a time of religious freedom.
No, the kings were, by this time, the kings were, he was the supreme head of the church in England, and the king basically made himself his own pope. So what he tried to enforce was his own, what he considered to be the right teaching, which was very, for lack of a better term, Catholic. Again, without the pope, but very Catholic understanding of the church and of theology.
Okay, so let's see if we can summarize here. We got Robert Barnes, who it kind of gets caught in the middle here between the greatest powers
in
the world at the time. He happens to be a guy who is professing the Augsburg Confession, this seminal Lutheran document. He's doing it in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he, among others, finds himself branded a heretic by the king.
Yes, the political wind swung against him in the 1530s. Much of the 1530s, he was actually a diplomat for the king, trying to make these alliances, and Henry swung basically the other way, and his side fell out of favor. The famous Thomas Cromwell, who was kind of Robert Barnes, he was a vice regent or chancellor to the king, and he actually was also later arrested, and he was beheaded for treason. Those are the issues that are going on. Politics and religion melded together.
Dr. Matt Phillips is our guest associate professor of history at Concordia University, Nebraska. We're broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Robert Barnes, a 16th century confessor and martyr. On this day, the church remembers him. He has an association, a very strong association, with the Lutheran Reformation. Dr. Matt Phillips is our guest. In about 15 minutes, we're going to talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about preaching in the conscience. How did Luther and Barnes interact? Did they have personal interaction?
Yeah, Barnes actually got in trouble the first time in the 1520s. He preached a sermon, I think it was 1525, basically on justification that followed. Some people think it was based on one of Luther's sermons. And he got in trouble with the church at that time. And at that time, the Reformation, I mean, Henry was still thoroughly Roman Catholic. So, there were Reformed ideas. He got in trouble. He basically had the choice of being executed or put in prison. So he chose being put in prison, which is probably a wise choice at the time. He was able to escape prison, the kind of a ruse, goes to the continent and makes his way to Wittenberg. And he's there by 1530, we know that. He lives at Johannes Bugenhagen's house. Johannes Bugenhagen was one of Luther's pastor mm-hmm. and fellow reformer. We know he's there for a while. So he's there during the whole Augsburg Confession time.
At the center of history,
yeah,
isn't
it's
he?
Really fascinating. And while he's there, he writes a work that some people say is based on much of what's in the Augsburg Confession, called in Latin the Sententia, or Sentences, or Opinions. And he actually does a number of citations of patristic or Latin father sources. And it's in Latin. And this becomes one of his more famous works. And he throughout his career, one of the things I like about him, one of our fellow Lutherans, Dr. Corey Moss, wrote a book about him where he points out that he was a historical polemicist. He used historical theology and history as an argument for the Reformation. He was one of the first people to do that. And he does this in this book using these patristic citations.
So he finds himself betwixt and between Henry's Catholicism, then later his anti-Catholicism.
Yes.
Is that a good way of putting it?
And then kind of his Catholicism without the Pope, basically. So Henry goes back and forth quite a bit.
Let's talk about, you mentioned the sentences.
Right.
Given other circumstances, could this have been numbered among the Reformation works that we revere today?
It still could be. It did have some publication. A lot of people will consider it somewhat derivative, in the sense that he was just getting his information from other things. But that was very common in the late Middle Ages and the Reformation period. He was marshaling sources, much like Chemnitz does later with the catalog of testimonies in the Formula of Concord. I think, he was marshaling sources to say, hey, the Reformation is not a new thing. We're trying to reform and go back to what the Latin fathers and others have taught throughout history.
So how does he end up back in Great Britain
right. And
then burning at the stake?
Well, once the king's great matter comes about and Henry makes the break with the papacy, a lot of the people who had Protestant leanings in England of different types see that as an opportunity for them to rise to power, or from a positive way of looking, having an influence on the king and reforming England. And so he's one of those people. And he gets called back into England because what we were talking about earlier, Henry's now looking for a Protestant alliance with the German Lutherans. And so, hey, we've got this guy who's got these connections with these German Lutherans. Why don't we use him as a diplomat? And so he spends time in Hamburg later. He gets involved in the election of the new king of Denmark, who Denmark becomes a big Lutheran, which is close to England, of course. And so he gets involved in all these kind of power politics in a way that leads to his demise. But on the other hand, that's what he was involved in. And it was not uncommon to use intelligent, educated churchmen as diplomats in that way in that day.
What in particular gets him arrested?
Okay. Henry puts forth, I mentioned a little bit, I think last time a little bit, this thing called the Six Articles, which basically lays out a very, as I said, a very Catholic position on six main things. I can't list them all off the top of my head, but basically celibacy of priest, what we would call the sacrifice of the Mass. It explicitly talks about faith and good works and rejects the Protestant or Lutheran teaching of justification by faith alone. So those were the big ones. And Robert Barnes comes out in 1540 and preaches against a bishop, basically, and says, and basically promotes Lutheran teaching on Lutheran doctrine of justification. That's what gets him in trouble because he breaks the six articles.
So this is Henry's, and this isn't just Henry's theological opinions. These are legal,
right?
Legally
binding.
When
the king and the parliament backs it up, and the king and says, "If you don't believe these, you will be punished."
Okay.
Now, if you don't say anything, nobody knows. But he comes out and preaches and says.
So Henry's having his own little kind of counter-reformation.
Yes, it's really interesting if you read.
But he doesn't want the Pope because the Pope's a rival for power.
Right, exactly.
So he wants to, in essence, restore theologically, at least to a great degree, Catholic practice and teaching. This is something that Barnes can't abide because he has drunk too deeply of the wells of Luther and of the Reformation.
Correct.
He's arrested. How long is it before he's actually burned at the stake?
Oh, you know? I think the sermon was in February. He's later arrested. I think he's in jail for about 2 months. And then I don't know exactly how all those decisions come down. Mm-hmm. There would have been legal process to go through. It's ironic. There were also Roman Catholic, I guess you'd say, from their perspective, martyrs at the same time who, although they would have agreed with Henry's six articles in many ways, they believed the papacy was the head of the church and that Henry had broken away. And they said that publicly, so that got them executed.
I want to ask about Luther's reaction to Barnes' execution, but also Luther's reaction to kind of this means that was being employed before and after of killing heretics.
Right.
Regardless of how they were executed. First, let's start with the general. What was Luther's thought on the execution of heretics by the state?
Well, Luther was generally not in favor of killing heretics for heresy. I don't think he supported burning people at the stake, generally. And the first Lutheran martyrs were actually in 1523. He wrote a song about them. So a new song shall be begun or something like that. A lot of his works reflect, he wrote quite a bit about martyrdom and martyrologies about these people. And He believed that the return of martyrdom was a sign that the gospel was actually doing its work, and that if the gospel was not doing its work, then why would the devil oppose it? And this was the sign of that happening.
And he considered himself as a prime candidate, obviously, for
martyrdom. Sure. In 1521, there's no doubt Luther believed he would not come back from the Diet of Worms, and he was prepared to die for his faith most of his life. There's no doubt about that.
So what was his reaction to Robert Barnes' execution?
There was a martyrology written about Barnes. It's called his confession, very early on, and these were very common in the 16th century. And it was either written by witnesses or people who heard stories, and they wrote out what Barnes said. And basically it's almost like a saint's life in some ways. It says, you know, when Barnes was asked this is how he responded. He confessed the faith. He prayed for the people, and then he was burned at the stake. Luther wrote a preface to that martyrology.
Really?
Yes. It's in volume 60 of the New Luther's Works, in translation. And Luther says in there, basically, he excoriates Henry VIII. He calls him Heinz or Harry. He doesn't call him, which kind of meant fool at that time. It's a play on words. And so he excoriates Henry VIII as a tyrant and an evil man. And he talks about, he calls him St. Robert. He says, St. Robert sat at our table because he had been to Wittenberg numerous times. He'd even probably taken classes there for a time in 1533. So they knew him very well. Luther was obviously upset about it, but also rejoiced in the fact that Robert was able to die in the faith and as a martyr.
That small Caldic League that you mentioned earlier, this group of Lutheran princes, who have a pretty unsuccessful attempt to defend themselves from the Roman Catholic forces and from the emperor, would they also consider themselves, look, this is, if dying we must, then this is our call to martyrdom? Purely political for them?
That's a good question. I mean, it's always difficult to know people's motives exactly. I have no doubt that John Frederick, the magnanimous, definitely believed in the Lutheran faith because he suffered so greatly, and he could have gotten out of it simply by changing his mind, and he didn't. Now, I don't know whether that would have been considered martyrdom, because they did fight a war, and Lutherans, rightly, have always been very wary of calling anybody who dies in a war a martyr, mm-hmm. if they're fighting. It's not wrong to fight if the war's just, but you're not a martyr if you're a soldier. Necessarily. You're a martyr when you confess the faith and somebody kills you for it.
So what's the best thing to learn here from Robert Barnes and from this is a fascinating little chapter of history that puts this man at the center of so many things going on at the time. What's the best thing to remember about a guy like Robert Barnes?
The best thing to remember as a Christian today is sometimes, you know, some of us will be faced with living up to our vow that we made in confirmation, which is I would rather die than give away this faith. Sometimes we'll fail, frankly. We probably fail every day in some, you know, in some minor aspect. But that's why God forgives us in Christ. Ultimately, Robert Barnes had to suffer that, and we should look to him as an example, as our confessions teach, of the faith that Christ gives the saints.
So as a teacher of history, you try and impress upon college students the importance of knowing this stuff for their lives today. What would you say in about 30 seconds to college students about Robert Barnes and their life of faith lying ahead for them?
Kind of what I just said, but I would say that he's an example of a man of principle. Not perfect. You know, he did play the political game. He tried political negotiation. But a man who was an example of actually living his faith, was willing to confess his faith publicly and then suffer for it when he had to.
Dr. Matt Phillips is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska. Matt, thank you very much for your time. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about preaching in the conscience, how the decree of God made on the basis of Christ's testimony in the heavenly throne room that declares us righteous for Christ's sake actually reaches and shapes the Christian's conscience. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, etc.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.